Well, good morning. I hope you're doing well. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here, if we haven't had the chance to meet yet. And this morning here at our campus, we're baptizing about 13 people across both services, but we have a large crew of guests who are with us today. Especially this morning, we have a large crew of guests from my people, right? The southern part of the state, from Jackson. We've got a young guy who's being baptized from Jackson. So we got a bunch of Jackson Iron Men over here. So let's make them feel welcome. Grateful to have them. I grew up right in South Point, right down on the river. Jackson's about an hour and 15 minutes there above me. My brother, like I said, lives there. And so we refer to them as Yankees. They're the Northerners, right, from where we were. Here on a great day because we're jumping into week number two of our series called Love Songs. We're looking at the Song of Solomon, and we've never done a study in this book in 22 years in the life of our church. And so this book is, it's a book about love wisdom. It's a very practical book for us, not often taught, certainly in church. There's a lot of things in there, and obviously in our culture, there's a lot of sensitivity around romance and all those kinds of issues. So before we jump into the text, let's just take a second and let's pray together. Father, we do bring our lives. We lay them in front of you. We ask for your wisdom and your help. God, when it comes to issues surrounding attraction and dating and marriage and engagement and all those things, God, conflict and Lord, we need your help. We're amazed, God, with the ways that you love us. And so out of that, God, we know that we trust that you want what's best for us. It's in your name we pray, amen. So every week in this series, the big idea is that human love, human relationship, right? It is just an imperfect reflection of God's greater love. And so in this series, we have a man, Solomon, King Solomon in the Old Testament, and a Shulamite woman. I kind of refer to them as Saul and Shuli as we're moving through the book. And we get to see all of their relationship from beginning to end, attraction, dating, engagement, marriage, honeymoon, all the things, right? Moving on to conflict, moving on to getting to watch them grow old together. In every aspect, we get a front row seat to this reality. This book is, it's love, wisdom. And so when we started last week, the book is like a musical, right? So she sings to him, he sings back to her. Sometimes they have this little posse, this little choir that just, they just interject every now and then and they sing a little bit. They're kind of like my personal favorite in the book. And we kind of saw the dynamic last week in the beginning of chapter one. I think that one of the things that we saw last week in the interaction between the two of them is that Shuli, the lady, she kind of gave us this conclusion that no man is going to fill her soul. God alone, she was going to look to him to fill her soul. And I would just say that's a good word to those of you ladies, single ladies, married ladies. No man is going to fill up the deepest parts of your soul. As a matter of fact, I would just say, if you think a man can satisfy your soul longings, I would question whether you've ever met a man. Just look at one, right? Just stare at him for a minute, right? And if you think he's gonna, it's not gonna happen, right? And guys, what we learned last week is this idea that she looked at Solomon in a way that Solomon was leading spiritually with his life. He wasn't just leaning into romance. That's one of the questions that we asked last week: Is Solomon really somebody that we want to learn about relationships from? Solomon had many wives, plural, like a lot of plural, right? He had 700 wives. It was like the Hebrew version of the Bachelor times 700, right? He's got all these wives, and you're like, is that really somebody that I want to learn about love and romance and all those things from? And I think it's just a good point of theology just to stop and say that all of the Bible, right, is written for us. And we say that we believe in something called plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. Plenary means all. We believe it cover to cover. Verbal, such that the words that we have in the Bible are the exact words that God wants us to have. The Bible is an amazing book. It was written by 40 different authors, laid down over 1,500 years in those 66 books on three different continents in three different languages. It's an amazing book. And when we think about the way that things are coordinated sometimes in our world, right? You think about flight. In the United States, 45,000 flights take off and land every single day. I'm gonna give you a heat map that shows you where those flights kind of take off and land, how they cross over and intersect. You can kind of see a map of the United States in the heat map, right? And you see the possibilities are just unbelievable for there to be crashes. I mean, those flights have to take off, they have to taxi, take off, land, right? And how does that happen? Well, when you see something like that, you understand how grateful we are for air traffic controllers. About 11,000 of them in our country that log over 1 million hours a day to keep all those flights coordinated. So the fact that we don't have, you know, major crashes all the time, we look at that and say, well, there's somebody up in a tower somewhere giving commands, right? Calling the shots. Well, it's the same way I would suggest whenever you look at the Bible, right? I'll show you a heat map just of the cross references. So just when somebody here quotes somebody from over here, somebody that probably spoke a different language on a different continent that they never met before. And it's amazing to think that over 1,500 years and the Bible is completely in alignment with itself. The idea that somebody just sat down and wrote this thing, like it's impossible. What that points to is this reality that there was somebody, God himself, up in a tower, right? And he was calling the shots to give us the word, right, that we have. So the Bible has a divine author written through human pens. And the human pens weren't perfect, right? So Solomon is not he's certainly not perfect. David, who wrote the Psalms, certainly not perfect. But God wrote through their lives exactly what he wanted us to have. So what we get to see and witness in this book is the ideal and the real. We get to see the ideal parts of biblical love and romance and how those things work together, but we're gonna get to see that in the context of two imperfect people, people who have real world relationship struggles, just like you and I do. So we left off in chapter 1 last week. That's where we'll pick it back up. So if you have a copy, turn over to the Song of Songs, chapter 1. Verse 9, and this is where Solomon, he's gonna sing for the first time. He says this, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Ladies, doesn't that just give you all the feels, right? Right? Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. Now, before you get upset about the equine reference, you know, he is comparing her to Pharaoh's mare. It's like she would have, but this would have been like Secretariat, right? This would have been the horse of horses. Like it would have been cared for with honor and with gentleness. And he is saying to her, that's what you deserve, my lovely. That's what he calls her. He says, that's the kind of love, that's the kind of treatment that you deserve in the way that I want to honor you. He says, I want to string on your neck, jewels, right? And then here's where the background singers, this is the only time we get them this week in verse 11, they chime in, they say, we will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. So ladies, while you may not have enjoyed the comparison to, you know, the mare of mares for Pharaoh, you are lauded with gold, silver, and jewels. All the ladies said, amen, right, that's what I thought. All right, so verse 12, Shuli sings back. She says, while the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. Now, nard is a shortened word for spikenard. If you've read through the Gospels, you remember that moment where the lady comes and anoints Jesus's feet with a pound of pure spikenard. It was an aromatic fragrance that she came and that she wiped Jesus' feet. So same idea here. She says, my beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. So women wore like a pouch of myrrh, like a necklace, right? That would have given off an aromatic fragrance. So this would have been her Chanel number 5 or her Armani or Versace or whatever it is. And she says, she's right here in my chest or close to my heart, right? That's where I keep him. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En Gedi. Now, I think the first point that she makes here is important for us. Biblical romance is life-giving, not drama-creating. Say that to you again. Biblical romance is life-giving, not drama-creating. She says to him, she says, listen, now that I've found you, now that I see where I think this relationship is starting to go, where it's heading, she's like, it's completely different. In essence, what she says is, listen, all of my old relationships, she's like, my dating life, it was like the Judean desert, right? I'll show you a picture up here of the Judean wilderness or the Judean desert. She says, that's what my dating life was like. Ladies, how many of you co-sign that? Like that, yeah, that's it. That's what my dating life, right, was like or is like. But she says to him, but you are like a clutch of henna blossoms In Gedi. En Gedi was and still is today. It's an oasis in the middle of a desert. I'll show you a picture of En Gedi up there beside. And she says, that's what you're like. That's what this relationship is like to me. It is life-giving, not drama-creating. She says then in verse 15, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. I got nothing for you on that one. I don't know what that means. I don't know. Dark. I don't know what that one. I don't know what that means. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green, and the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are pine. Now, remember last week when they were talking about spending time with one another, right? And she said, look, if you want me to come out at noon and spend time with you while you pasture your flocks and we'll get to know each other when noon, when there's a lot of light around and a lot of sheep around and a lot of other shepherds, she's like, I'm good. And as she talks about the way it seems like that they're moving forward, right, in their dating relationship, it doesn't feel like there's this any, right, the two of us, right, are spending time in the dark, right, first date, talk for 45 minutes, and then all we do is kiss and say, you're my forever, right? It doesn't seem like that's the way that this thing is moving forward. She says, our couch is green. They're outside. She's like, our cedars, those are the rafters up above us, speaking of the trees that are over the top of them. So I just want to say here that the Bible is pro-attraction. Sometimes people will hear the scriptures, read the scriptures, and be like, man, the Bible's so regressive. Like it's trying to take it. Not at all. The Bible here recognizes chemistry. Now, the foundation of that should be character, like we talked about last week, of every relationship. But it recognizes here, you're going to see, and moving forward, chemistry. And what you're going to see is passion is going to start to heat up between the two of them, and it's going to make it really tough. But in the difficulty, just remember that God is always sanctifying us, that God is always growing us right through that. And at the same time, it's a reminder that, listen, from a biblical perspective, dating is a varsity sport, right? It is not, it's just not easy, all right? So we're gonna sing our way into chapter 2, verse 1. She says this, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Now remember last week when she was talking about herself, she said, don't look at me because I'm swarthy, right? That was the word we looked at. I'm sun scorched, she said. So there was something about her appearance that created insecurity in her. And all of a sudden now she's like, hey, I'm a lily. So what's changed? Well, it seems as though his words are an encouragement to her about her appearance and that she's starting to change the way that she feels. Now listen, you're not gonna solve somebody's insecurity, right? Christ alone does that through his death on the cross, his resurrection, showing us that we matter. That's the foundation of our identity. You're not gonna solve someone's insecurity, but you can come alongside truth and be encouraging, right, with your words. He responds to her in verse 2, as a lily among the brambles, so is my love, speaking of her, right, among the young women. He says to her, you're not just a lily, you are the lily for me. He says, you're a lily among the brambles, right? Brambles is the Old Testament word for thorns. In other words, he says to her, listen, there may have been, you know, 5 ladies, 10 ladies that I was attracted to, right? But the longer that we are together, the longer that we date, the more that we move towards a committed relationship, he's like, all the other ones, they're brambles. They're thorns. I don't need anything, right, to do with them. Because he's coming, there's this idea of exclusivity that's developing in their relationship along the way. And that's kind of how human relationships work. The more time you spend with one person, the more time you date, you kind of move towards less time with members of the opposite sex in terms of spending an extended amount, right, of time with them. And you see this relationship now just continuing to move that way and to narrow. And it's not just her singing, right? It's both of them. It's reciprocal between the two of them. She sings back in verse 3. She says, as an apple among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. She says, my dude, he's strong like a tree, deep roots in the ground. And the poetic language that she uses, she says, I benefit from the shade of that tree. I benefit from the fruit of that tree. And I think what she's saying here is, listen, I can see it. I can see him as a sacrificial provider, right, for me. I see the ways that God is providing for my needs, both physical, spiritual, emotional, right, through this growing relationship with him. She's like, I can see it. She says, his banner over me is love. Now, in their culture, banner was kind of a military term, right? One of the names for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Nissi, right? The Lord our banner. And an army, right? A Hebrew army, they would get a banner out in the middle of a fight whenever they needed to rally all the troops together to move forward in unity. And I think she's saying here, I can see myself united in covenant oneness with you, the two of us moving forward together. So there's a progression that you're seeing. And all of a sudden now, one of the moments in this book, there's a few of them along the way, but here comes one of those moments where we're gonna crank the temperature up. We're going from, 80 degrees to about 400 degrees Fahrenheit, right, in the next couple of verses. Verse 5, this is her singing. She says, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. She says, I'm lovesick over this thing. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand, it embraces me. What are they doing? What's that posture? That's the posture of dancing, right? So it seems like they're dancing together. She says, and I'm lovesick. Give me some raisins. And you read that, you're like, what in the world is that? Well, if you were Hebrew, back in that world, it would make sense to you. They believed that raisins were an aphrodisiac. They believed that the seeds of the raisins, the more that you ate them, they increased libido, they increased childbearing. And she says, I'm so lovesick. It's like I've eaten too many raisins. And just so you don't think I'm crazy, this idea comes up a number of times in the Old Testament. For example, when God speaks to the people through the minor prophet Hosea, God says, listen, what has happened here is that my people have walked away from me. They have fled a relationship with me. In other words, it's an accusation of spiritual infidelity. God says, listen, what the people have done is I had a relationship with them. They're my chosen people. And all of a sudden, they've just right turned. They've just walked away from me. How does God describe it? Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods, so there's the accusation of spiritual infidelity, and loved the cakes of raisins. So God says it's like they've fallen in love with somebody else. There's another good reference in 2 Samuel. David wins a battle. He brings the Ark of the Covenant, that physical representation of the Lord. He brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. So God is in his place. God is in his city, so to speak. And when that happens, there's this celebration. 2 Samuel chapter 6, that's the Footloose verse, right there. At least that's what I call it. If you've ever seen the movie, that's where Wren goes before the school administration, right, at the school district meeting. And he uses that verse from 2 Samuel chapter 6, and David danced before the Lord, trying to justify why they needed a prom, which doesn't really work there. That's not great interpretation by him, but that's the verse. And after this celebration moment is over, King David, he realizes that what he's witnessing is part of the fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant promise that God gave to Abraham and that God gave to Moses hundreds of years earlier, where God says that his people will be numbered like the sands of the sea or like the stars, right, of the heavens. It's a poetic way to say that we're going to be a massive people. And so David recognizes that. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, it says this: "And David distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one." So it was like every man and woman, right? And they, he's like, you get some raisins, and you get some raisins, and you get some raisins, and you get some raisins, right? And then he says, and he sent everyone, and then all the people departed, right? Each one to his own house. Now, what you think about that is leadership, right? David's like, listen, we're gonna procreate, and we're gonna fill this country. I thought about this week. I'm doing a wedding later on this summer for a young couple. And the gal, she started a bakery. She started a bakery that mainly focuses on baking vegan and gluten-free treats. And it's just blown up. It's gone crazy. And I thought about calling her this week and saying, hey, why don't you make a few thousand oatmeal raisin cookies and we'll just hand them out at the doors, right, as people leave? Because essentially that's what David did. That's what David does. And all of a sudden, man, the heat, right, in this relationship, she is like, oh, it's like I've eaten too many raisins. Like, she's like, I'm just sick. So here's why this is important. Because whatever comes next in the text tells us everything we need to know. Everything we need to know about how God feels about romance and attraction. Is God gonna look at him and say, you shouldn't feel this way, you wicked daters? Or is God gonna say, just follow your feelings, whatever they are? Whatever comes next is critical. And here's what it is, verse 7. If you look at your Bible, if you're reading through, it's gonna say his response probably, or the heading will be Solomon's song. Here's what he says. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, remember that little reference, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. First idea that we see here, don't allow passion to derail your purpose. Don't allow passion to derail your purpose. Solomon looks at Shuly and he says, I know, it's like I've eaten a lot of raisins too, but don't awaken, don't stir up love until it's time. The Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's an encapsulating statement that has kind of stood the test of time for hundreds of years, right? That's your purpose, that's my purpose, to do two things, to glorify God in everything we do and to enjoy him in the relationships, right, that we live. That's our purpose. And what can derail our purpose is when we supplant glorifying God with our selfishness. Not that biblical attraction is wrong, but that biblical attraction should happen, and it should happen in its time. He says, listen, we need to not stir this thing up until there's a right time to do it. The book is gonna say this three times, this verse, three times. This is the first of three. And so what I would point out to us, and there's a lot that we're gonna say about it, but what I would point out from this text, I think is really important. It's that Solomon says it. The dude says it. The dude is the one who says, hey, listen, we gotta set a boundary here. Listen, we gotta put some edges on desire and passion in our relationship because that's what God says. And because God says it, that's the thing that's gonna be best for us. That's interesting. Because for the last, I would say 50, 60, maybe 70 years in our culture, what we've said is we put all the pressure on women, all the pressure's on the ladies, right? Young ladies. We say, well, you know, boys will be boys. That's not in this text. We say, well, you know, I mean, boys are like animals, right? They can't, they don't have any control over themselves. And so we say to the ladies, you're the ones who have to set the boundary. You're the ones who have to maintain. And poor young ladies, right? They've got these boys coming after them and they're all handsy and they're trying to, you know, fight them off. They're like they need training from Mr. Miyagi, you know, wax on, wax off, you know, paint the fence up and down, right? Trying to fend these dudes off all the time. Listen, that is not biblical. The scriptures say, young men, be leaders. The scriptures say, married men, be leaders. When it comes to areas around physical intimacy, you set the edges, you set the boundary. You be the one who says, listen, in this relationship, what we need to do is that more than anything, we need to glorify God. Listen, great passion, it requires strength, great strength and gentleness. By the gazelles, by the does, that's an animal of great strength and great gentleness. He says, listen, by the ideas of strength and gentleness and the goodness that God gives us, we cannot awaken love until it's time. In essence, Solomon looks at Shuli and he says, listen, our moment's coming. Time's coming, but now's not the time. So to say to you today, young men, to say that you couldn't do that is to limit the power of the Holy Spirit. I know you can't do it. I know I couldn't do it. But the Holy Spirit can do amazing things in and through you. Married men, don't weaponize sexuality even inside the context of your marriage. Listen, what's gonna happen for the rest of the book? From here, there's gonna be a shift that occurs. And what's gonna happen is that Shuli's respect for him is up and to the right. Because they're gonna fight this out together during attraction and dating. They're gonna work together on this. But her respect for him, and the reason that's important is because generally speaking, not in the specifics, but generally speaking, men value respect more than they do love. Generally speaking, women value love more than respect. That's the reason that the scriptures say, wives respect your husbands and husbands love your wives. And it's very hard to respect a man, dating or married, who doesn't bring his life underneath the authority of the Spirit of God, who can produce in him the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that he cannot produce in himself. So we bring our lives in front of God. We lay them down every day. We ask God to do in us what we can't do in us. And I know in a room like this, in a room, this size, people who are also watching online, like we're not gonna be perfect at this. We're not 100% pure in this. And so my goal today is not for you to walk out of here with this heavy weight on your back, like, oh. Because the scriptures say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, a very familiar verse in the Bible, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's start there, right? This is that kind of zoom out moment. How is this a reflection of God's love, right? So as we zoom out, what we see is that God's love for us is a different kind of love. It's not a scorekeeping kind of love. Or actually, maybe it is a scorekeeping kind of love. God pays the ultimate price. He paid the ultimate score, and we're never gonna catch up. That because of his finished work on the cross, that because of his resurrection from the tomb, we have both things. We have forgiveness and we have life. We have both of those things in him. So you don't have to live, I don't have to live in the guilt and the shame of past decisions or even current decisions. Guilt says, look at what you did. Shame says, because of that, here's who you are. You don't have to live in guilt and shame. Rather, you can live in repentance and faith. Repentance says, I'm gonna turn and face up on God. I'm gonna turn to him, turn his direction. And as I do that, I'm gonna confess. Confess is a big Bible word that just means agree. I'm gonna agree with God that what he says is right, and what he says is wrong is wrong. What he says is inbounds, what he says is out of bounds is out of bounds. And when I confess to God and I repent and I turn his direction and I receive what he has done for me on the cross, I receive what he has given to me, the new life of the resurrection, I receive the Holy Spirit's power and his work in my life, then I can live in faith. Faith means I believe that God has a better future than me than I can create for me. Even when I don't understand it, I trust that he knows more than I do and that in all things that he loves me. So one of the things I think is a reality from chapter 1 and 2, if we're gonna summarize these last 2 weeks, she has two terms that she uses to refer to Solomon: shepherd and king. It's a great moment to zoom out and say that is so descriptive of God's love for us in the person of Christ. He is our Psalm 23 shepherd, and he's our Revelation chapter 20 eternal king. It's the reason we started off the service today by singing the Lion and the Lamb. He's the Lamb who died for the sins of the world, and he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah that's gonna rule and that's gonna reign forever. We have both of those in the person of Christ. And so today we have the joy of seeing folks identify publicly with the kingdom of God through the person and work of Christ and our local church by taking the step of going public with their faith through baptism. In the first service this morning, we had a family who has relatives, extended family in India. Some of them flew over for the baptism. It was a massive celebration. When I was walking out, I saw Hannah, and Hannah showed me her phone, and she's like, look at the pictures of the baptism. Now, it had just happened. And I was like, I'm pretty sure we didn't take pictures and get them to you that fast. Like, how did you get pictures? She's like, oh, my friends and family are watching over in India, and they sent me pictures. They took pictures online, and they're sending, and they're celebrating with us because it's a moment of identification and alignment on the people who are taking that step today. But it's not just for them. It's for us. Today can be the day that you put a stake in the ground, that you repent and turn your heart God's direction, that you receive what he has given to you, and you say to him, you're gonna be the leader in my life, I'm gonna be the follower. These are just examples for us from a human perspective that we can follow into a personal relationship with God. So I'm gonna pray for us, and then we'll stand and we will sing and we will celebrate folks taking these steps. Let's pray together. Lord, you are our shepherd king. You are gentle. You make us lie down in green pastures. You provide, God, for all of our needs. And at the same time, God, you're king. And you're not just a king, you are the King of Kings, eternally ruling and reigning. With us here looking forward, God, to the day that we get to see you face to face. So we're grateful for these folks who are coming this morning. We rejoice with them and alongside them. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?